We are looking at Bible windows. This is actually the ninth message on Bible windows. And next week we'll finish it up with a nice round number of 10. But then we're going to begin looking at what's behind the windows in heaven. And that's going to be really exciting. I've put in a numerous hours studying that already. And I've already been blessed myself to study it, and I can't wait to share that with you. But there's a couple of important messages before we get there. This message today is important, and the message next week really sets the tone for being able to find those treasures behind the windows in heaven. So I don't want you to miss at all, if you can help it. Bible windows. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We're going to look at Christian service through the window of Paul's escape. Last week, we also looked at these same scripture verses. We looked at it from a different point of view than we are today. Last week, we looked at it from the point of view of Paul in the basket and what he must have felt and the experiences he had as he was lowered down that wall in a basket. Today we want to look at it in a little different way. We want to look at it from the view of those who held the ropes and let Paul down the wall in the basket. So Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, and I guess it would help if I turn there. I'm trying to catch up. Acts chapter 9. Beginning with verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying in wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. This is repeated for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 32 and 33. Again, there was a garrison that waited outside the walls of Damascus to apprehend Paul. In verse 33, he says, "And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands." For our purposes, the account in Acts, chapter 9 and verse 25 is more appealing to this message. Then the disciples took him. Emphasis on the disciples. The disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you would motivate all of us here today to, number one, either be in the basket, or number two, holding the ropes for those that are in the basket. And actually, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that we need to do both. There are times when we need to be in the basket. There are times when we need to hold the rope for others that are in the basket. Just to pray that you would impress this message to the hearts of your people today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that William Carey is the founder of modern missions. He was raised in a humble home. His parents were poor. He had no formal education. He just learned to read and write from the things that his parents taught him at home. He was a cobbler by trade. When he was converted, he felt the call to preach. He said, "My call is to preach the gospel. I cobble shoes for a living." Later, while attending a pastor's conference, having friendly conversations, a man by the name of Dr. Ryland opened up a general discussion for the young preachers that were there. Carey rose and asked, "If the command of Jesus given to the apostles to go and teach all nations was really a command of obligation to all succeeding ministers till the end of the world?" The question hit the group like a thunderbolt. Dr. Ryland told Carey, "Sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." But the call of God was on his heart. And Carey persisted, and several years later, on October 2nd, 1792, The very first missionary society was formed. Now the question was, who will go? And Carey said, I will. The mission field at that time, the mission field they chose to go to was India, described as a gold mine deep in the center of the earth. Carey responded, I will go down into the deep shaft, but you, my brethren, must hold the ropes. I'll go, but you must hold the ropes. His friends replied, we will, as long as God gives us strength. Now, there were some people who held the ropes for Paul as he was being lowered down the wall in the basket. Those people who were holding the ropes literally saved his life. They became partners in all that Paul did with the gospel. And I want you to understand that every time we give our lives, and every time we give our tithes, and every time we give our offerings, and every time we pray for the church, and we pray for missionaries, we pray for a service, we pray for the gospel to be spread, it's like we are grabbing a rope and we are hanging on to it. We are lowering other people down into the world so that they might serve the Lord and win the lost. Each of us must grab that rope. I don't think anybody should be a casual observer. I think all of us should grab the rope and support and help those that are doing the work of the Lord, that are in the front lines of the battle. And so last week we looked at the view from the basket. We looked at Paul's view and what he saw and what he experienced and the thoughts that were going through his mind. And we learned that for Paul to be lowered down the wall in the basket was a very humbling thing, because Paul was the kind that would stand there and not run. And so I think this was a humbling thing for Paul. And when Paul talked about his credentials, he actually referred to this experience. It was a humbling thing for Paul, but it was in the basket, I think, that he really learned that God uses the weak and the feeble things of this world to confound the wise and to show the powerful to be weak. And so God uses ordinary people like you and I in Christian service, but there are others, and there are times when we need to grab the rope and we need to hold the rope so that others can do the work of the ministry. And so that's the view from the window today. First of all, many hold the ropes inconspicuously. We hold the ropes, but there are many that hold the ropes inconspicuously. Those who held the ropes for Paul were little known. They were unnamed nobodies. Their names are not mentioned in Scripture. We don't know who they were. We just know that they were disciples of some sort. We know nothing about them. We don't know their occupations. We don't know their achievements. We don't know their fate. We don't know, again, anything about them. The lesson for us is this: the work of the kingdom of God often goes forward on the shoulders of ordinary people like you and I. People just like you and me. You know the saying, the Marines, they're looking for a few good men. God is looking for a few good men. That saying didn't originate with the Marines. That saying originated with God. He said in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, I sought for a man. I'm looking for a good man. God is looking for a few good men who will not only get in the basket, but will hold the ropes for those who are in the basket. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. And I sought for a man among them. That what? That he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. Sad commentary here. But I found how many? I found none. I sought for one man and I didn't even find that. I found none. I couldn't find a man who was willing to stand in the gap. You know, God wasn't asking a lot here. God was just asking for somebody to stand in the gap to plug the hole. That's it. That's all he was looking for. And God is still looking for people who are willing to stand in the gap. People who are willing to hold the ropes for those that go. People who are willing to pray and support those who are doing the work of the ministry. And I pray today that if God is looking for a few good men, a few good women, He'll find them in our congregation. He will find them and say, Lord, I'm willing just to plug the hole. I'm willing just to pray and fill the gap. I'm willing to hold the ropes for those that are doing the work of the ministry. Throughout the Bible, we find God seeking men and women that He could trust and calling them into service. The Bible spotlights its heroes. Abraham, God was looking for somebody to bless. That's it. God was looking for somebody who would be faithful and He could bless them. And He found Abraham and He blessed him and his generations that follow. And in fact, all of Abraham's generations are blessed to this day. You and I make up spiritual Abraham. We are part of his blessing today. God was looking for a man who was faithful that He could bless. God was looking for a man to lead His people out of the bondage that they experienced in the land of Egypt. He found a man. He found Moses in all of his weaknesses. He found Moses. But Moses finally said, I am willing, Lord. I am willing to be the person you can send me. God was looking for a man who was after his own heart. And his eyes found David, and he blessed David, and he made him king. Just because he was a man after God's own heart. God was looking for somebody that would stand up to the tide of Baal worship. And he found a guy by the name of Elijah, a rugged character, just from the mountains. And God says, you'll do. I'll use you, Elijah. You can be my spokesman. And he became such an spokesman for God that the king called him troublemaker. Oh no, here comes trouble again every time he saw Elijah. Not a bad thing to be called a troublemaker if it's for the kingdom of God. God was looking for just a man to stand against the tide. God was looking for a man who would take the gospel to the Gentiles. He found a guy by the name of Saul, a guy who had been persecuting Christians, and he converted Saul to become Paul, and that sinner became one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest apostles we have known. God was just looking for somebody that would take the gospel to the Gentile world. God was looking for somebody just to be a spokesman for the early church. God was looking for somebody to feed his sheep, and he found Peter. You know, the Bible spotlights its heroes, and you know, none of these things that these men were called to do was anything great except for in a few cases. We could say that they were ordinary people that God had called and God had blessed and anointed. Are you willing to be one that God would spotlight? Are you one that is willing to hold the ropes? Are you ready to work behind the scenes and become involved as one of the little known, unnamed nobodies who make up the supporting cast of holding the ropes? Our churches need them. And most of you know me, I hope. You know our deacon board. And yet, there are so many other people that are holding the ropes. The people that are faithful in their attendance, people who are faithful in their tithe, people who are faithful in praying. You probably don't know who the prayer warriors of this church are. But let me tell you, we couldn't move forward without them. They're really the backbone of this church. They're the ones that are holding the ropes. They're the ones that are behind the scenes making the things go. And we need people like that. We need more people like that. We need every single person to be holding these ropes. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the greatest of English preachers who ever lived, in my opinion. He preached to thousands every week. His books have been read by more preachers than any other person. He shook the continent for Christ, leading many thousands to the Lord. Interesting how Spurgeon was converted, though. He was converted at the age of 15 during a snowstorm, a blinding blizzard snowstorm. In fact, he was just forced into the church to get out of the storm. It was so bad. So it happened that the regular minister, the pastor, wasn't even there that night. I don't know if he couldn't make it because of the weather or what, but he wasn't there. So there was this shoemaker and a tailor who stood to preach. He got up and he read the text, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." When he was finished, he looked at Spurgeon and said, "You look miserable. You'll never be happy without Jesus." And he led him to the Lord. Dwight L. Moody was led to Christ by his Sunday school teacher, Edward Kimball. He went to the shoe store where Moody was a stock boy and led him to Christ. Listen, many of us will never blaze a continent for Christ, never write a missionary journal, never stand to preach a sermon in a church, never be a witness or a missionary on foreign soil. But we can stay home and hold the ropes that make it possible for others to do those things. So many hold the ropes. They're little known, or sometimes nobodies that are holding the ropes, but they're faithful to do that. They hold the ropes inconspicuously. Many hold the ropes gallantly. Gallantly. Those who held for Paul did so during the darkest of night. They probably needed sleep themselves. There was peril on their own lives. What if they got caught? Paul was in trouble. What if they got caught trying to help a fugitive? This was a dangerous hour. Paul was a wanted man, and yet they helped him escape. You don't have to be talented or popular to serve the Lord and be in His will, but you do have to be faithful. The story is told of little Joey. Little Joey was mentally impaired, or as they said in those days, he was not quite bright. Little Joey never missed a service. He would not leave the church until he stood beside Billy Sunday and shook hands. After every service, he would stand there by Billy Sunday until everyone else had said goodbye. Sometimes it was almost embarrassing. One evening, a man came to Billy Sunday and said, "I want to thank you for being so kind to little Joey. As you know, he isn't quite bright. He enjoys singing in the choir and listening to your preaching. But you need to know that it was through Joey that my wife and I and our children came to the Lord. His grandfather, an unbeliever, and his grandmother came to the Lord tonight. And now because of little Joey, our whole family is converted." In a world of moral and spiritual darkness, some people have to go down into the shaft. Some people have to be lowered in the basket. But just as important are those who stand up holding the ropes. Some go down into the pit with the light to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. But surely there are some who must go, others hold the ropes that enable them to do so. Are you willing? Are you willing to hold the ropes? Third, many hold the ropes optimistically. Many hold the ropes optimistically. Some of those who held the ropes for Paul did so without knowing really who was in the basket. Oh, they might have known his name. They probably knew his reputation. But they had no way of knowing what he would one day become. This is just 3 years after Paul's conversion. He was a nobody at this point. This man used of God would fill the Roman Empire with churches. He would, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write 2/3 of the New Testament. He would go to Rome, perhaps to Spain, spreading the good news of Jesus. But nobody there at that time knew that that was going to happen in Paul's life. They didn't know who they were holding the ropes for, and they had no idea who was in the basket. But we, too, have to hold the ropes for each other. You have to hold the ropes for your pastor. Listen, I need it. I need you to hold the ropes for me and to pray for me. You need to hold the ropes for all of our missionaries. Because we just don't know who will be saved and become the next vessel for God. We might be holding the ropes for another Paul, another missionary, who would take this world by storm? We just don't know. We don't know who's going to walk into our service and respond to a message someday and where that response will take them in life. We just don't know. In 1846, Richard Fuller held a revival in South Carolina. Talking about it later, a Baptist deacon and a Methodist steward spoke of the meeting. They said, only two small boys were saved, no big sinners. One boy, Henry Tupper, later became the executive secretary of the Foreign Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. The other boy, James P. Boyce, became the founder of the first president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Both were ministers of the gospel. I remember having a revival in our church when I was growing up. And all I can remember is something happened with two young guys there. One was saved and the other was baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was the one that was baptized in the Holy Spirit. My friend who got saved that night, we both went to Bible college together. Both are pastoring today. We just don't know. It might seem like just a little thing, no big deal, just a couple of small boys, but we don't know who we're holding the ropes for. We don't know what God's going to do with their life. We need to hold the ropes for each other because who knows what God's going to do with some of you. We need to support each other. We need to hold the ropes. No one is insignificant. Everybody counts. Please understand that everybody counts. You may think, well, I'm here. I don't really count. Yes, you do. You count. We need you. If nothing else, we need you to hold the ropes. Number four. We hold the ropes patiently. Patiently. The men with Paul stayed with their task until the basket reached the ground. Did I miss something? I'm sorry. No one is significant. Everyone counts. Is that where we're at? We never know how many they will lead to Christ, how many churches they will establish, how many trials they will blaze for Christ, or how many missionary journals they will write. Many hold the ropes patiently. The men with Paul stayed with their task until the basket reached the ground. They didn't drop the basket, but they held the ropes. There's no substitute for staying power. Persistence and stickability or stick-to-itiveness or whatever you want to call it, anything that sticks, like glue, they're virtues. You know, some people start off good with a bang, but when the going gets rough, they lose interest and quit. John Mark was like that. He thought it'd be great to go on a missionary journey with Paul. He got there, he found out everything wasn't roses. He found out that Paul gets in trouble wherever he goes. Maybe it's not such a good idea to be with him. And so he wanted to go home. He quit. Some lack the quality of perseverance, which is necessary to complete any worthwhile achievement. They refuse to stick with the job or the service until it's completed. Vance Havner used to say, they go up like a rocket and they come down like a rock. They start out with a fever and they end up with a chill. Churches are full of quitters. God is looking for commitment. God is looking for those who will stick to it and be faithful and will not turn their back and will not quit. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah asked, how long will you halt between two opinions? Make a decision. If God is God, then serve Him. If Baal's God, go ahead and serve Him. But make a decision, make a choice. Decide today whom you are going to serve and stick with it. And Jesus confronted one church. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. God abhors, He hates it when people straddle the fence or are in the middle of the road. One 7-year-old boy said, if you sit in the middle of the road, you're going to get run over. You know, that's true. You will. So you decide which side of the road you're going to be on. which side of the fence you're going to be on. And remember, this lifetime commitment to the Lordship of Christ does not guarantee instant spiritual perfection. I'm not saying that we'll be perfect. I'm not expecting perfection. I just look for faithfulness. That's all God wants. Will you be faithful in holding the ropes? Our once and for all surrender to God must be activated and appropriated daily. Lifetime surrender to Jesus allows His full, abundant, supernatural life to be released in us. It sets us free from the sin of temptation, free from sin, free from ourselves in any way. You know, I've been in the ministry, it's surprising now how long it really is. And I've seen a lot of people come and go in God's work. I've seen people start on the worship team and then quit. I've seen people start teaching and then quit. I've seen people hold major offices and then quit. I've seen people start ushering and then quit. I've seen it all. And I know that there are sometimes valid excuses, valid reasons for not doing that, for quitting. But more often than not, we just get tired of holding the rope and we let it go. We let it drop. And then everybody else who's holding the rope has to scramble to try to keep the basket in the air, to try to keep it from falling. You got to understand that when you drop your rope, others have to try to pick up the slack. And sometimes it's not easy. And sometimes the basket tips and people fall out. We need people that will grab the rope and they'll stick to it. They'll be patient as they hold the rope for others. I've seen people start tithing and then they quit. Let's not be people who quit. Let's not drop the rope that has been given us. If we accept a responsibility, let's follow through with that responsibility. You know what I've discovered a lot of times? It's when we go through difficult times in life, we go through hardships. We say, people come to me and say, Pastor, you know what I'm going through, and I just can't have this ministry anymore. And I think, you know, they're right. This is just too much of a burden to place on them. Let's let them out of this ministry. But you know, I have been so wrong in that. Because I think people need to continue in that ministry. Because that's where their source of joy comes from. And that's where their sense of fulfillment comes from. And you know what I think it is? I think a lot of times it's a test. If you accept a responsibility, the devil is going to try to wreak havoc in your life to get you to quit. And how many times do we listen to that and we quit? But if we know that I'm going to accept this responsibility, I know that I'm going to be tested, the devil's going to tempt me, and God's going to test me to see if I'm willing to be faithful. If we go into that, knowing that ahead of time, then we can continue to hold the ropes, we can stick to it, we can persevere, we can be patient, and we can see the thing through. It's only a test. This is a test of the emergency broadcasting system in heaven. This is only a test. And you know what? God will not allow you to be tested or tempted above what you are able. He just won't do it. He'll make a way. He'll make a way. Cleve McCleary lost an arm, an eye, and an ear, and half his face in Vietnam. 24 surgeries later, his face was rebuilt. While he was in the hospital undergoing one of his many surgeries, 24 men in his command visited him in the hospital. They handed him a plaque that read, "In this world of give and take, there are so few who are willing to give what it takes." What about you? Will you give what it takes? Upon his graduation from high school, his dad gave young William a cruise around the world. He was brokenhearted by the physical and spiritual needs of the people that he met. Right then and there, he committed his life to Christ and decided that he would become a missionary. His college years were dedicated to the Word of God and reaching those around him with the gospel of Jesus. All his friends knew how much he loved the Lord and witnessed for him. He never wavered from his goal to serve the Lord, and even though he was the multi-million-dollar heir of the Borden Milk Company, He refused to settle for a life of convenience and ease. Finally, it came time for young William Borden to leave for the mission field. He headed to China. He sailed first to Egypt, where he contracted spinal meningitis and died less than a month later. Someone said, "What a waste." But the seed of that solitary life, which went into the ground and died, has produced an abundant harvest of righteousness. Countless young men and women, inspired by his wholehearted devotion to Christ, decided for themselves to go to the mission fields of the world. Oh yes, William's life, his will was probated. It was discovered that he left his entire fortune of millions to be invested in the cause of Christ, in addition to the thousands of dollars he had given away during his short lifetime. Someone summed up William Borden's life with no reserves. He didn't hold anything back. He gave it all. No retreats. He never once turned back. He kept moving forward. And no regrets. He didn't regret his decision to serve the Lord. Even when he contracted a deadly disease, he had no regrets. Man, if we could live our life that way. No reserves. We'll hold nothing back. We'll hang on to the ropes until it hurts, and we'll hang on some more. No retreat. I refuse to go back. I refuse to retreat. But I will go forward in this Christian life. And no regrets. When we get to the end of our life, looking back on it, we could say, I have no regrets. There isn't anything that I wish that I wouldn't have done, or I would have done. I have no regrets in serving the Lord. May I ask you, what are you living for? Is it worth dying for? One day, when you face the Lord who gave everything for you, you can say, I have no regrets. I'm glad that I gave my life. I'm glad I went down the wall of the basket. I'm glad that I held the ropes for others to go. I'm glad that I held them to the very end. Will you be in the basket? You see, I think that there are times when we need to be in the basket. And I think that there are times when we need to hold the ropes. So in the times when you need to be in the basket, will you be in the basket? In the times that you need to hold the ropes for others, will you be faithful? Will you hold the ropes? Will you grab a rope and support those in the basket? Remember, both are essential to success. But you must do one or the other. You must do one or the other. You must be in the basket or you must be holding the ropes. You must do one or the other. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Here's the question. Are you willing to hold the ropes inconspicuously? Content just to do it without recognition? Are you willing to hold the ropes gallantly, even though it might put you in some kind of danger? Are you willing to hold the ropes optimistically, trusting that God will do great things through those that you are holding the ropes for? And will you hold the ropes patiently until the basket reaches the ground? Last week we asked how many were willing to be in the basket. This week I want to ask, how many are willing to hold the ropes? Could God see your hand? just up and then down. Lord, I'm willing. Amen. Amen. You could put them down. I'm willing to hold the ropes for others. And I'm willing to stick to it until the service is completed. Father, you saw the hands today. Lord, I thank you for those that are willing to grab those ropes and hold them. I thank you for those that are willing to just be faithful. I thank you for those that are the background of this church. And even though many don't know their names, Lord, you know them. You know who they are. We thank you for them. Pray that you would bless them. Lord, we pray that as we hold the ropes for others, that there would be people in those baskets who would do great things for you. Lord, that we could build up this community, that we could build up our state and our nation, Lord, and even our world. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.